Well, here we are again in the book of Philippians. I don't want to leave the second chapter. It's so beautiful. It is just magnificent because the world does not understand our Jesus. And Paul explains our Jesus in the second chapter. Well, the whole book of Philippians, but the second chapter, it's just like uncovering and turning on a microscope about Jesus. We'll read again. Verses 1 through 10, and we'll go from there. We're going to read the Amplified Bible because it is, I just want to read this all the time. It's like John 1:1, John 1:14, John 1:18. It grows on you so much because it's so magnificent that you just have to look at it. Galatians 4:4. For when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those that are under the curse of the law. And this is it. This is all of it. This is these verses, Ephesians 2 and 8, for in grace you are having been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his creation, his workmanship. These are foundational verses. If you don't get it, you won't ever get it. If you don't get it from them, you'll never get it. But so many people don't want to look at the wonderful, loving nature of God. They want to see him as a great ogre and manipulating everything. But this so-called great ogre that they imagine that God is the one that gave his life on the cross of Calvary, that slipped into the human race, took on our nature and our form, to redeem us. And there's nothing we can do to get to heaven, because we never could. We can't merit. We cannot merit on our own the presence of God. It's not possible. The Bible tells us that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of these things that we see in the Word of God, these statements of fact, the second chapter of the book of Philippians, Ephesians, the first and second chapter, all of these tells us the story of our God, the God that seeks you, the God who is there all the time, the one that seeks you. He wants to save you. He wants to save every human being on the face of the earth. He did not create the reprobate. The reprobate create themselves. Did you hear that? God didn't create anything reprobate. He created all things with a will. And he created everything that he created that might be bought back into the full fellowship of God with the merits of his Son. That's it. So by what ever appeal to you there is in our mutual dwelling, Philippians 2:1, in Christ, by whatever strengthening and consoling and encouraging our relationship in him affords, by whatever persuasive incentive there is in love, by whatever participation of the Holy Spirit that we share, and by whatever depth of affection and compassion and sympathy we share, fill up and complete my joy by living in harmony and being of the same mind and of one purpose and having the same love and being in full accord and of one harmonious mind and intention. And it means there, literally, it is one souled. Souled together. Churches have splits and divides and all of that is over one thing: pride and manipulation. And pride is just as bad as any of the other horrible murder, stealing, lust and adultery and all of that. It's just as bad as that. We don't look at that. We don't look at church members that are trying, and even pastors that are trying to manipulate churches and run them with a rod of iron as some, well, You know, the old Bible Baptist churches, the preacher felt like he was called to that church, and that church better do everything he says. That's not the way Baptist churches are founded on democracy. A Baptist church is a democratic body. And this is what Paul is trying to do here. Get your mind on Christ and get it off of your own personal wants, what you want. Do nothing from factional motives through contentiousness, strife, and selfishness, and for unworthy ends, are prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard the others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of the one another than you do of yourself. See, that's the thing. Whether it's pastors, teachers in the church, we all are servants of each other. We're each other's slaves. I remember 10 years ago, Southern Baptist Convention sent out a Sunday school lesson. I always taught from my own work. You know, the doctrines of the Bible, or Bible by ages, or God's eternal purpose, or the parables, or whatever I was teaching. I always taught from the Bible. But they had Sunday school material out there for those mainly that were not educated in the Word, and it gives them a guide to go by. Well, one of the things that I had about 10 different Sunday school teachers come to me is the writer of the Sunday school material said that we are slaves of God. No way. The people rebelled. You remember that? You remember that, Chris? Yeah, they rebelled. No, we are not slaves. We are not subject to God. God is subject to us. See that attitude? You see that attitude? God is privileged because I'm coming here. This is many people's idea. I'm real good because I'm coming here. I give, whatever, you know, just as long as you don't ask too much. Just don't ask too much of me, and I will come. I like the fellowship. I like that. We go to church to honor and glorify God. In His Word and in song or whatever we do it. It's not an orchestrated event to glorify mankind or this great singer or that great violinist or guitarist or whatever. It is to glorify God. God is the ultimate object of our worship, always. Let each one of you esteem and look upon and concern for not merely his own interests, but also each of the interests of others. You can just go on, just do this over and over and over, and you can hit at it in different facets. I remember a long time ago, I had a brilliant teacher. One of the greatest examples in my life, because he served the Lord under great physical deterrence. He had congestive heart failure and atrial fibrillation, and they did not know how to treat it then. And he'd come to church dying. And he'd get up and preach dying. And they'd haul him off to the hospital after he got through preaching. He wouldn't quit during the middle of the sermon. They'd haul him off afterwards. They'd put him in intensive care, shock his heart, try to get back in rhythm, give him a little medicine here, a little medicine there. And his wife would go pick him up in the hospital and take him right to the seminary. He didn't want to go home. He said, I'm going to live for one thing, and that's here. And if I got a breath today, I'm going to use it for God's glory. And he did. It was unselfish. It was not prideful, this. It was, this is my life, and God owns it, and I am his servant, and I am his slave, and I will do it if I'm alive. And I know that he was the greatest example, one of the greatest examples, he and Dr. Carl Farrar, a man that had muscular dystrophy from 5 years old, and yet taught for 65 or so years in the seminary. Brother Canavan didn't live that long, but what he had, he gave. Some people have more time. I think he was always in a hurry to preach because he knew he didn't have much time. And he wanted to get it done. Let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. And boy, what is that? We talked about before, the God of heaven that was surrounded by glory and worship always. Jehovah of the Old Testament, Jehovah of eternity past. This Jehovah came down into the world to redeem us. Set aside that worship and honor to be spit on and slapped and insulted by the people that he called out from nothing. They were slaves in Egypt, and he called them out. That's where we get the word we'elei shemot, the way out, and these names, but it's called Exodus in the Greek and in the English Bible, the way out. Hatio in Lakota, by the way. The way out. Who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, and the word there is, as we looked at it, the last message, it is the very essence of God. What makes God God? He was. Jesus, in all his glory, all the angels worshipped him, even Satan in eternity past. And now he takes on the form of a human being, and he is human, but he's still God. And he comes down here, and the forces of evil are all around him. He walks out into the countryside and sees this child seized by demonic powers. He sees this girl seized by demonic powers. He sees the demonic-inspired religion that he had called out to be his people. And the hate that was in them. And the pride that was in them. Woe unto you five scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Woe, 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 ooh-ah, 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 he says. Who, although being essentially one with God, the same with God, it says, in our ain ho logos, kai ho logos, ain proston theon, kai ho logos, ain theos, in John 1 and 1. In beginning kept on being the Jehovah, and the Jehovah kept on being inseparable from the Godhead. He was God in flesh. He was flesh and he was God all at once here. But he did not have the glory and the honor here. He was shamed. He was insulted. He was beaten. He was murdered for you and me. Because of us. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The only way to God is through that Son. Now, the God of glory, and we talked about this, what did Jesus take back to heaven with him that he did not bring from heaven? What did Jesus bring, take back to heaven with him that he did not bring from heaven?
The people from Sheol.
The what?
The people from Sheol.
No, that's not exactly what I mean. Oh. What did Jesus, and that's true. Okay. He did take everyone from Sheol that saved to the third heaven with him. But what he did, what glory did he take back to heaven with him that he did not bring from heaven before? Before we see Jehovah in his eternal existence, in our ain ho logos. In beginning kept on being Jehovah, and Jehovah kept on being God. Okay? He never ceased being God. And even Jesus, in the second verse, in the second sentence in John 1 and 1, says, and the Word kept on being toward the God, kept on being inseparable from God. John 1:18 says what? No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, the one being, that's an omnipotent singular masculine, present participle active, the one being in the bosom of the Father always, that one has let himself out. That's beautiful. Because that's the story of salvation. That's the story of sanctification. That's the story of what? The story of God. If you want to know about God, read these verses. This tells you who he is. He says that he did not think that equality with God was something to be held on to. To be held on to. Now, he was God the Son when he came here. But when he left here, he was a glorified Son of Man. That is beyond all glory. Beyond any name in heaven. The Father, the Holy Spirit, did not come down here except in the person of Jesus Christ to become the sacrifice. Jehovah, the one who shall become, Hayah, Jehovah, the one who shall become, became, and he became our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. But he stripped himself for all privileges, of all privileges and rightful dignity. He had the glory of the eternal God in eternity past. And how long was eternity past?
I have no idea.
Eternity. Okay, it's eternity. That's how long it is. Eternity. We got a little itty marked off piece of time and of eternity. Now, the time that we live in is a little tiny bitty, itty bitty, teeny bitsy piece of time marked off in eternity. We live in eternity, but this is a little space of time in that we have here. We're locked here spatially and indicatively and punctiliarly in this little bitty period of eternity that we call time. And our lives are nothing compared to that. Marilyn, you've lived longer than anybody here in this room. Yes, we're on the stage.
And God is watching everything we do.
Yeah.
And it's proving time.
It's what you are, what you're made out of. Why will we have the millennium? That's a proving field. To prove to mankind that it's going to be evil no matter what. You don't have to have the devil, and you don't have to have demons to be bad. You would be bad without demons and the devil, because they are bad without demons and the devil over there in millennial reign. Christ is on the throne, David's on the throne on the earth, and still people are being bad. Because they are bad. Man is not, as some psychologists say, all men are basically good. The Bible said all men are basically bad. And God's going to prove that over there. And in that he became like men and was born a human being, God did. And after he had appeared to in this human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience even to the extremity of death, even the death of the cross. As I said in the last message, American Indians, when the boy went out and he took a life of his brother, all the animals were considered his co-creation. When he killed a buffalo or when he killed a deer, he would give it a drink and he'd give it honor. The Anglo-Saxon idea is you conquered this animal and then you took its blood and they put it on their cheeks and they were blooded because you killed something. Many people always prided themselves in taking life. They'd gone out and they had killed the enemy. Vikings, Romans, Greeks, whatever. Syrophoenicians, Nebuchadnezzar's bunch, Egypt. They always prided themselves in how many people they had killed. Well, the true ideal of mankind and of God is that God loves you so much that he gave his life for you. He gave his life for you. He humbled himself in the person of Jesus Christ so that he'd buy your salvation. Obedience even to the death of the cross. He was blooded all right, but it was his own blood. Therefore, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him and has freely bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. Now, look at that. What is every? That's an adjective describing how many. How many is that?
All.
All or every. All name. By the name of Jesus Christ, by the name of Jehovah. And there are many Jehovah titles in the Bible, and he fulfilled them all. And we'll do that again one of these days, the names. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here. Jehovah Tisganu, the Lord our healer. You see that? The Lord our banner. All of these things, the Lord of Lords, God of God, and King of Kings, and Lord of Lords of all things, Adonai Ha'adonim. All of these things, yes, Jesus is. But for a time, spatially, he was a servant. That we might see how being a real servant is. How, what is it to be a real servant? What is it? What is it to serve your brothers and sisters? What is it to be their example sometimes? Or their trailblazer, so to speak? Jesus is our trailblazer. Prokopto is a word. That means to chop forward. Because Jesus did it, we can be assured that we're going to get there. It's not, our salvation doesn't hinge upon us, does it? It depends upon what he did. And then it says here in verse number 11, and that's where we're going to go back in the Greek. And every tongue, frankly and openly, will confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because Jesus' name is above all names. And when we acknowledge that, then we acknowledge and we satisfy and honor the Father. Therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestions, so now, not only with the enthusiasm you should show in my presence, but much more because I am absent. Work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling and self-distrust, with serious caution, tenderness, and conscience. Watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Now it is not your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually working in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire, both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Now let's go back to the Greek. Verse number 10. Hina en to onomate. Esu pon gene kopse epironion kai epageon kai katathenion. And we looked at this for a moment before. In order that in the name of Jesus, by the name of Jesus, immersed in the name of Jesus, that's locative, by the way, every one shall voluntarily do this. That's subjunctive mode. That's third person singular, first aorist. First aorist is going to happen. Bam! Right at a period, right at a point of time. Everything in heaven is going to worship him. Every knee in heaven is going to bend to Jesus. And earthly things, earthly ones, those upon the earth, everything upon the earth, everything in heaven. That means every angel, every spirit, every servant, every us, we are going to bend the knee to our Savior. And we're going to show that it is he that saved us. We didn't help him save us. He saved us. And the things down under the earth, all of the things in Sheol, as you said a while ago. This is the Sheol where the bad people are. This is the Sheol where the atheists and the agnostics are. When you die and you leave this world, one second after you die, you're not an atheist anymore or agnostic. You're not a Jehovah's Witness anymore. You're not a Catholic anymore. You're not a Muslim anymore. You're a believer in God from that point of time on. But what's happened behind you solidifies where you're going to be for every all eternity and future. Everything in heaven and upon the earth and hell shall show respect to the Creator. Romans 14 and 11 and Ephesians 1 and 10 and Revelation 19 and verse 11. Kai passe glossa. Ex homologesete hote kyrios. Jesus Christo eis doxa theou patros. And every language. I only know a few languages. My grandfather knew 17. But what it means here is every glossia, every language upon the earth will just say glory to God, and glory to God in the highest, and glory to Jesus Christ who has redeemed the whole earth back to God. Every tongue, every language, it shall say out and confess, and what you say, exo homo gesete, that third person singular first aorist indicative or subjunctive and middle voice. There's the volition in all things. There's the volition. That is the subjunctive mode and its middle voice. See that? That's very important. Every one of them in hell and heaven, upon the earth, all are going to voluntarily, because it's in them, will know and recognize that Jesus Christ is the Creator of all salvation. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord unto the glory of God. Now the word kyrios there, that's a word that's been misused even in languages, even in the Greek language. The word kyrios here, in the Old Testament Septuagint, the word kyrios is the word for Jehovah. Now in John 1:1 it says NRK ain't ho logos. In beginning kept on being the Word. And that is a Hebraism, and it comes because the Greeks didn't know how to say the name Jehovah. Neither do we. So they just wrote down Kyrios, Lord. Okay. Now, in the Hebrew language, they came to this word that's the four consonants, Jehovah, the four consonants. And they'd say, Hadabar, or Hashem. Hadabar means the word, or Hashem means the name. Now here it says that Jesus will have a name above all names. All names. There won't be a name equal to his. And it's going to glorify God the Father, is what it says here. That his name is above every name, because he was the one that bound the fallen world back to the sanctified, glorified abode of God. Amen. He brought the fallen world back to God. All things in heaven, upon this earth, and down under the earth will be acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's only one way of salvation. The word kyrios there, or Lord, is capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. This is Jesus. This is Jehovah. And they use the word in Greek to meet anybody that was a master. It was like saying sir or mister. That word means one thing. That word means Jehovah. Let's not lessen the name. God the Father named Jesus Lord. God the Father named Jesus Lord. In verse number 12 now, this is the end of this message. But it won't end there. Hoste agapetoi mo kathos pan tote hipo kosate me hos en te parousia mu manon alla nin polo, malon, ente, apusia, mu, meta, phobu, kai, tromu, tain, hiauton, soterion, katergeseste. And this is people that believe, people that believe that you got to keep your salvation, that you got to do something to get your salvation and keep it, they always go to verses like this. And they try to think, work out your own salvation, that God can't do it, everything that you do it, you work out your own salvation. But that's not what it's talking about. Paul marries the sovereignty of God and the volition or the free will of man in this verse, the best he can. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life when? In eternity past, before he ever created anything. He knew all of us that would be saved, and he wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because he knew what we would do. Not that he made us do it. God didn't create the reprobate. The reprobate create themselves. God didn't create Satan. Did you know that? He didn't create Satan. God didn't create Satan. He created Lucifer, or Hillel, the Shining One, and he became Satan. God is not capable of creating evil or reprobate. What God did give, because how would God get voluntary worship if he created everything in a vacuum of what we call preordained, absolute, in chains and shackles? How could God get glory if we just normally, we just worship him because we're made to do that? God, in eternity past, created spirits and angels, didn't he? Did he make any of them worship him? Did he create them where that's all they could do? If they did, then he could not gotten glory from any of this, could he? Because only way that you really know that somebody loves you is because they love you. Did you get that? There's no way you can make somebody love you. You can't do that because there's a volition in that. People will a lot of times come up to you and act like they like you because they want something. They will come up and they will act like they like you. But when it comes down to the real nitty-gritty, you find out that they don't like you at all. They only like what you have. And they only want what you have. That's all. Nothing else. They don't love you. How do you know if somebody loves you? Because they'll stand in the gap when you're in trouble, won't they? They'll love you in good days and bad days. Always they will love you. When you need something, they will be there. That's how you know when somebody loves you. God loves us because he sent his son into this world. For God so loved the world. I want to tell you this, that you need to know this, that God sent his son into the world, that his son, the atonement, would be universal. What do we mean by universal? That would cover every man that was ever born. That the salvation of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, would cover every man that was ever born. But, strong adversity of conjunction, all of page 15, okay. But, that it's only efficacious to those that do love him. Those that do love him will ask for forgiveness and they will voluntarily love him. Voluntarily love him. So as beloved ones that belong to me, just as always ye obeyed, not as in the in my presence, I'm there, parousia. This is the word parousia here is used usually in the second coming, in his presence when Jesus Christ comes in the rapture, right up there. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, that parousia. That's where the rest of the world doesn't see him, but all of us that are saved see him. The presence of me only. Now it's talking about here that when I'm there, you act like you love me. But also when I'm not there. And much rather, in the absence of me, that root is apousia there. That means when I'm not there, I'm away. With fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. We need to go back and look at our lives sometimes and see where God has brought us from and through. Chris, that little baby, your little grandson, I have so much compassion for that little boy that never knew anything but pain in this world. Two heart, open heart surgeries already. And how old is he?
7 months.
7 months old. Not knowing anything but pain all of his life so far. But I tell you what, if the Lord decides to take him out of this world, he's going to be with the Lord. God has provided for that. And it's not by what the little boy did or what he suffered or anything else. It's because that is what God, his love, his blood covers all of those little ones. Fear. Are you glad you weren't born in Amman, Jordan today? Or Arabia someplace where you couldn't even make your own choices? There are people over there that are Christians that are dying every day because a government tells you you can't believe in Jesus. Like the Bible teaching them right here. This is bad. This is a mistake as far as they're concerned. But they don't ever know God. Muhammad didn't tell them anything about God of heaven. It's his own imagination. The God of the Bible loves you. But you have to go back sometimes and remember from what he called you from. Called you from a life of servitude like Marilyn. A life of abuse, and yet you got saved, didn't you, Marilyn? Even through all of that. Got saved. Because God's Spirit worked with her. You had a little old Bible you read, and you wanted to seek God, and you made a real bad mistake when she said you, there, you laid in there in that bedroom one night, and you asked God if to do something, you were about the end of your rope, if you're going to go send anybody into your life to do it. And you wanted to learn something about God, didn't you?
Yeah.
Boy, you got a little more than you can chew, swallow, and digest a little bit, I think. It wanted an Indian and a cowboy. Well, she got all those things and then some.
I got a real good answer.
Amen.
Yes.
Right.
A real good answer. Would you want to live that life over again, Marilyn? The life that you lived? No.
No.
No. When I came up growing,
I didn't know about.
Yeah. I wouldn't want to live my life over again that I went through until I was 50 years old. Abuse and women that hated me. My own mother didn't want me. My grandmother got killed. The only one that cared for me in the world, the only one that took care of me was an outlaw by the name of Dale Otto Remling, my stepfather. And he used me up. I mean, worked me half to death, but later in life, all the bad things he ever did, and they said, well, Dale, what did you ever do worthwhile in this world? He said, I raised you and me. He did. He taught me some real basic wonderful things, not how to rob banks or cheat somebody out of money or something, but how to do things. I could do anything. I was a shade tree mechanic and welder and pipe fitter and farmer and veterinarian and doctor. Everything. Carpenter. I learned how to do all those things. He taught me everything. And I'm thankful for that. I thought later on in my life, one man asked me one time, he said, did that man ever do anything good for you besides work you? He knew about what he had done in my life and everything. Did he ever do anything for you? Did anything do for you, anything for you besides use you? Yeah, he did. I don't know what I'd done without him in my life. I needed that in my life. We need each other, don't we? We need each other. But where have we come to here? What would he come through before we got here? Go back and remember that with fear and trembling. Some people have a pretty good life. Lucky dogs. And some people don't. With fear and trembling, remembering the salvation. That word there, katergeste. That's called a word. Work down to the finish. Hebrews 5 and 9. The writers of Hebrew, of the book of Hebrews, goes on to tell us that there's no way we can fall away from the grace of God. But he talked about the Jews back then, the Hebrew Christians that went back into that system of sacrifices and things. He said, you've crucified unto yourself the Christ of glory. Why do you want to go cut a lamb's throat or a goat's throat from now on? Why would you want to do that? You walked away from the salvation that God showed you so freely, and you want to go back to killing animals? We need to be aware of the price that Jesus Christ paid for us always. What it cost our sin. Salvation is always a gift. It's not earned. But it's a gift that we need to respect in every way. It's a gift we need to respect because it's a wonderful gift. A lot of people, you give them something and they just go tear it up. I know my sister never understood the absolute value of anything in life because my mother gave her everything. My mother gave her probably 20 cars. She'd just go out and tear them up and then, hey, it won't work. It won't run anymore. I remember one car she gave her, a Buick Roadmaster. And my mother gave her money to go have the oil change. Well, she went and gambled the money off. I finally took that car. It stopped on the side of the road. We took it down here to Pumpkin Center, and we took it down there, and we're going to sell it because I got my mother another car. And I went down there, and we took the oil plug out of the oil pan, and it wouldn't drain out. It wouldn't go. It was so thick because it had never been changed. I've only seen that two or three times in my life, but that car probably had 60,000 miles on it that it did not have the oil changed in it, and that oil wouldn't drain out. We had to pour kerosene down in the crankcase and turn the engine over with the starter to where we could get it flow. And then we put transmission fluid in it to clean it out. Transmission fluid is really high detergent. We ran that in there with transmission, only let it idle, but we let it run for an hour or two, and then we drain it out again. Never would you get all that dirt out of there. But we got it where we could sell it. I sold it to some farm worker, getting back and forth to work. But that was a beautiful car that had been just destroyed. Our salvation is more important than any beautiful car, any Rolls Royce, any beautiful gun that somebody might hand down to you, or a house, or property, or whatever. You cannot earn it your own. You could never have got it. I have one of the only inheritance I ever got. I got a gun was left to me by one of my real close friends. He said I would be the only one that would realize what it was worth and would respect what I got. And it is. And I look at that in a special way. It was given to me, but I know what it is. I have several of those. They're very valuable, and they are rare. But what if I couldn't buy one at all? What if I could never have one of those? What if I could never have this home or this child? And God gave it to me. Or this salvation that I can never get or keep. And yet God gives it to me. Isn't that a gift? Beyond Christ, beyond glory. Christ beyond glory. Christ, the gift of Christ is beyond all glory. Beyond anything we can understand. Our Father, we send this message out for your honor and for your glory. Father, please use it. Bring those to you that will hear. And nourish and care and love those that love you. And help us remember that which you've given us cannot be bought or worked for.